problems I had when I first came across this idea of a progressive Christ. And one of the people that left the church made an expression. Said, so I said, well, why are y'all going doing this? And they said, we are seeking a more progressive way. Those were the exact words. And so I just said, okay. And I just wanted to tell you that, and then period, that's the end of that. But nothing good can come out of prophetic teaching if it causes dissension in the church. Nothing good can come out of it. So I have learned while I'm here, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do, preach and teach. I'm not going to be upset about who gets this or who gets that or what you think or don't think. But I do think that one thing that is very, 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 very important. You have to understand that when Jesus organized the first New Testament church, he organized it correctly. In other words, everything that Jesus did was absolutely correct. He said, for the day is coming, and now is, when men must worship God in spirit and in truth. He said that, and it's point blank and right down to the point. So that's what I always look at something when I try to get back and figure out, where did they go wrong? Well, it sure can't be with Jesus, because he said the hour is coming. Okay, and now is. He said the hour is coming, but he said it already is. And now is when men must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I put a great deal of emphasis on those particular scriptures, because it tells me very plainly that Jesus wanted to be worshiped correctly, because if Jesus didn't know he was God, then who in the world did? And it's that plain. So when I started teaching this, I didn't come right out with all the things that had it. But you see, there was a big hassle over this. Back for the time that Jesus organized the first New Testament church, and they began to, the Catholic Church came into it, what really happened was the Catholic Church just destroyed, eventually, the primate teaching of what was being taught. And they made the heretical teaching that Jesus he was not even a disciple. In other words, they counted Jesus as nothing, absolutely nothing. And even when he tried to become Messiah, they wouldn't let him. They wouldn't even accept him as the Messiah. But finally, in the end, they just got up and said, this man claims to be the Son of God. And when he said that, it said, who can resist this? Well, you see, the Catholic Church took a hard time with that. And they began to put out all this stuff about it, and he was the forerunner of God and this and that and so on and so on. But they got it so confused and so mixed up and so turned around that it was just unbelievable because of what had been taught before, because this was a whole new teaching and doctrine. Stop and think about this. All of a sudden, a new group shows up in Israel, and they claim that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter said, they all three indicated that he was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's pretty plain. So that's where I got this, and I said, that's what it has to be. Can't be anything else. So I'm going to start off with that premise, because I know that was true, and I know they all believed it back at that time. And I just started teaching it from right there. And the stuff before it that was argued over and fought over between Sylvester, who was the one that started, who went haywire in the Catholic Church, really started the blinking thing. All this was back then. And I said, if I go through all that, by the time I get down to what I really believe and show, they'll think I'm a lunatic, I'm a heretic. And when the first time it ever really hit me was, there's something that comes on inside you that lets you know that something's wrong. And what happened was, it was the day that all of a sudden, it was made apparent in what was being taught in this church that Jesus was a sort of a, that God was a daddy figure. And that's what hit me. I thought, well, this is wrong. So I publicly tried with Leonard, with the church listening to it, in a nice way to show him that's not right, Leonard, because I had told him repeatedly that's Calvinism, and I did it behind the scenes. But it just didn't turn out right. So I went back and I started doing what I do now. Now I finally got it back to where I was when I first came up here. And I just show what they taught back in that time frame between the time that Jesus was crucified, carried up into heaven, thief on the cross. I go back to that and I teach that. Now, that's probably where I'm going to leave it. And I'll occasionally insert something in there where you can tell what I'm talking about. But that's what I intend to do from now on. Because this is something that is so plain in every aspect of it that I don't dare not do that, because I would never have time to go all over the world and teach every missionary Baptist church that they're worshiping. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping Jesus. They say we're worshiping Jesus. Well, what would you do if you were the devil? You'd try to get that so screwed up that nobody could possibly understand it. And the devil has done a good job of that. So I'm just going to try to teach the simple, plain, simple basics of it, because otherwise I'm afraid the children and others won't understand it. And I'm just going to go this way. Now, when I first put this out, it was in the last century. I hadn't come up here too long. And it was in the back of every American Baptist Association yearbook. In other words, we went way back into the first when I first came up here. And I just said, I'm going to go through and teach these different freeness of salvation, then all the others that it goes through. And this is what you call the actual doctrine, the doctrine, Missionary Baptist doctrine, or Baptist doctrine, because back then most of the churches believed it, but then they started dropping out one by one. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by all the gospel. That it is the immersion, the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there we have it. And we have Jesus teaching very plainly that he was, and Peter acknowledges him as the Son of the living God. And he was the Son of the living God, because the living God was the man we know as the actual Thou art the Son of the living God. Now, the only thing that I was deeply involved in between what I believed and what I knew that the Missionary Baptist Churches believed, and I knew that what they taught was correct, but it was all a question of wording. At that time, when I became prominent in our work, there was a new lighter doctrine that went around, and everybody and his brothers believed it. So, everybody and his brother, but there was a lot of false belief in it. So, to make a long story short, I just skipped over it. I added some stuff to it and said, yeah, here's what it is. And then I began to teach it. And in 1992, Well, the first time I began to preach it everywhere I went, that was in the last century, but I was teaching this long before the last century. And so I began to let people know, look, I want you to just look at this for yourself. And when I did that, they began to look at it for themselves. But quite frankly, they didn't have the background for it. The Catholics provided the background for all this. And the Catholics had a simple doctrine about it. They just made Mary the Immaculate Conception. And she is the one who bore the child. And they just made her have Jesus. And it was her seed. No. It was the seed of the living God. And the living God was Jehovah. But see, if I get into all that stuff about that Jehovah and all that other stuff, I'm going to have a riot going on in the Missionary Baptist work. I had to ask God about it. I said, what am I going to do about this? And just preach the truth. That's what I did. Now, it's very important to do it in a simplistic way that shows it up plainly. I've got to put these glasses on or I can't see that thing on the bottom part. And that nothing presents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own destructive inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. Now, you want an example of that? Well, why don't we just take the man, thief on the cross, and he believed he was totally depraved. He knew he didn't have a chance except by this man claiming to be God. And he believed he was God. He was the only hope that he had. That was a thief on the cross. Paul, who was one of the greatest men of all times, the most deeply spiritual man of all time, and he said, for we know that the law is spiritual. But I am is ego eimi, present indicative active. The Bible says a man is what he speaks. All right, if a man is what he speaks, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the man and life that lives in me is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, that's all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants for every man. You say, well, why doesn't he just make it simple and just say, okay, you just come and ask me to save you and I'll save you and that'll be the end of that. Just consider, well, that is true. But when you consider all of the stuff that came before that and all the stuff that's been put into men and women's minds by the devil, there was so much confusion, and there's so much confusion now, even more so, that it is more impossible to get them to accept Christ as God himself than at any other time in history, and it just isn't happening. Now, if you look over in verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, for there is one mediator between God and there is one God, just one. There aren't two. There aren't three. There aren't four, five, six, or seven. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It was a ransom for everybody to be testified in due time. In other words, when God got good and ready to make this made known, where it could be made plainly in the last days, God let it be revealed. And it was God who revealed it. He told his disciples, he told Mary, blessed are thou among women. And what he was saying was, this woman is going to carry in her womb the Christ child, who is God, the Savior of all men. And for them, they could eventually accept this, and he knew it. But he knew it would take a while. He knew it was the truth, and he knew it would be accepted. And it eventually became accepted by the first New Testament churches. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The simplicity of the gospel is pretty well outlined when Peter was actually stunned. And Jesus said, but who sayest thou that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the first time it just became pretty apparent to Peter and a lot of the rest of them, there's something here that we've got to understand further. Now, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the mediator means a peacemaker. A peacemaker. If I'm completely corrupted, if I am absolutely completely corrupted, if I am totally depraved, then there is only one man between me and God, and his name is Christ Jesus, and he is referred to as the seed in Genesis 3:15. Who gave himself a ransom for all, not just a few, but for all, who gave him a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, the point I'm trying to make now is that when I came up here and I started to presenting all this, I went to great deal lengths of trouble to try and make it so plain in the language to the people that they would not be as hard to convince, because this was the transition that was built between John the Baptist in the Old Testament and the prophets of the New Testament. And it was something that was caused constant trouble in the church when it started. But who is the one who decided how this would be handled? It all started in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, went on down to Genesis 1:26, and it just laid it out there so plain that a child could have understood it. The problem is that the devil is not a child, but the ones that God asked to become his children, he said, but except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So what he had were a group of people that he had taught to worship him by coming to the temple with sacrifices, and as they had been directed in the Old Testament, and all those things in there, the heifer, the red heifer and all this stuff, what happened was the people that liked to have the exotic put forward, something that's different that makes them appear superior to the rest of the believers, such as the actual people that claimed that Jesus was all spiritual and he wasn't really a man at all. They picked out the things that made them look more intelligent than the rest of the people. You say, well, who does that sound like? Does it sound like Jesus? No. No. And why did I say that? And being found in fashion as a man, he became humble unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow. Now, when you start talking about 1 Timothy, and you start talking about John 3:14 through 20, and then 34 to 36, you begin to understand that God had something to do, and it was a job that God was going to do, and it was a job that God had assigned to an office, that as Almighty God, he would perform that office in the guise of another man who was in reality the seed, who was in reality the seed of Jehovah. And it was something that he gradually and slowly taught the first New Testament church. Now that's about all I can do to simplify it for you, but that's just exactly what it is. And you may or may not believe that. And believe me, there are plenty of people in our work that do not believe that. And yet you can see it in the scripture, even back when I first came up here, it was very plain. It wasn't difficult to understand at all. He said, John 3:14 through 20, to be testified in due time. John 3:14 through 20, then 34-36. That whosoever believeth in him, that should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For That's a because. Why did this happen? Why did it happen? You know why I love God? God told me. Because he first loved me. And when I began to understand that he loved me and that I was just kind of tagging along, trying to find out what I was supposed to do, I just came to realize that he did everything. And he's not only, he overcame for me. He actually died on the cross for me. He did all those things. But those were the first things that God taught after the New Testament began, and where the people could understand it a whole lot better than the others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we take a look at John 5 and 8, if you'd care to go over there and look at it. He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To condemn the world. God didn't send, God didn't come down here to condemn the world. He just came down here to show God himself to the world. He manifested himself to the world. He was God. He was the Amen. He was the seed. And he condemned the world through his conduct and his manifestation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So why am I here in this church in Darnell, Arkansas? And why am I not condemned? Well, it's a very simple thing. Because he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth, you gotta go up to the top part there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I was condemned already when I came into the world. God knew what I would do. I didn't even know how to spell Calvinist. Didn't even know there was such a doctrine when I was born. Didn't know that I was totally depraved. Didn't understand all that. You say, what did you understand? When God made it plain to you that you were sinful in every aspect of your work, you were a jealous, envious type of person that wanted to do the work, but he wanted to make sure that he got the credit for it, and that God was using him in a mighty way. You want to see that demonstrated on television? You want to see these freaks on television that tell you that God gives them this special power? He says, and this is the condemnation. He tells you what the condemnation is. It's already here. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be made reproved, examined. Now, we live in a situation now where for whom God had sent maketh the words of God, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means in a limited way. God sent me to do what I'm doing. You say, well, is there anything that bothers you about this? Yes. God, there's a lot of people that are freaks. There are a lot of people that claim to be sent directly from God. There are a lot of people who believe that they are special emissaries sent from God, and that they are, that people just can't wait to climb on their back and find out how they can be saved and continue their salvation by their own good works. This has been in existence for a very long time. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Well, what does that mean, speaketh the words of God? For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God hath given not the Spirit by measure unto him. God didn't give him to the Son in a limited way. God is God incarnate in human flesh. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath. Now, I've spent this so many times, and when I first started teaching here, I think people thought I was trying to impress people with my mass knowledge. That isn't true at all. I was just trying to teach the simple things of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath, and you've heard me say a million times, hath is present, indicative, active. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have it. I've had it from the moment that I believed what God spoke. Well, you say, well, what did he speak? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. See life? You can tell that this is not a simple subject that God put down here so somebody could just pick up a little packet, go out and stick it up in the Church of Christ man's faith and say, look at it right here. Just take a look at this. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He won't even understand it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:10 means will stay on him. Now in Luke 23:39-43, Luke 29, and I'm taking my time on this because I hope we're making a tape on this. If we aren't, I deeply regret it because this is the most complete exposition that I've ever given since I've been here. And it was something I gave at the very first. So I hope we're making a tape on this. If not, I'll just sit down and make another one. Luke 23:39-43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He didn't anymore believe he was the Christ and moved his goose. But the other, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. You see, God has to be just in what he's done. Because God is just. And he is the justification for our sins. Complete, full justification. Now let's take a look at going on from... And he said unto me, and he said unto him, take a look at what the man said. We've already covered 39-41, and now he's talking about 39, right to the rest of it. But he received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Jesus never sinned in his entire existence. Jesus never sinned. And he said unto Jesus, and this is what the thief said. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, today, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in thy paradise. Well, I'll say this. If I wasn't born totally depraved, and if I hadn't repented toward God and put my faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, you would have sat here and listened to everything I've had to say since I started. It absolutely proves that Jesus is the living Son of Almighty God, that there is no question about it, and that he came into this world to save all those who would believe he was the Son of God. He put it in a very simple, plain, easy, understandable word. And so that's the thing about it that's so interesting. If you'll go ahead and put up that next one, Terry.
What time is it
going to be? A good servant just says, yes, sir. But I've been a failure. However, after I kill you after the service is over this morning, all my sins will be remitted. Okay, it is now 6 minutes after 8. What do you think of that? why don't you say something like, "Wonderful, Dad"? You say, "Well, you're trying to impress us." No, you're quite wrong. I'm trying to get you to understand that God could have made this plain and simple. And he did it over a long period of time, just the way it was supposed to be done, because he's God. And he knew what he was doing, and none of the rest of us did. This is number 7 of grace and regeneration. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy dispensation to the mind, which is affected in a manner above which our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that our proper obedience evidence appears in the full holy fruits of repentance and faith and the newness of life. Yes, it all is by grace. But when you actually accept God's plan of grace and you trust in him as he instructs you to do, to put repent toward God, it's toward Jehovah if you want to know what he's saying, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells you why that has to be done. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's no choice in this. You have to do this. He told Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he tells you something that surely you have figured it out by this time. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. So if you've been to somebody that's trying to look for something that you can just sit down and look at it over and 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 over again, finally one of these days you're going to get to the point in your mind where you say, why didn't I believe this before? Because you were not believing what he told you to do when he first told you to do it, and because you were so uncertain in your own faith toward him that you just had a hard time with it. Well, you know about the wind. I certainly should know about the wind because that's been my life, my profession. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Listen, God's Spirit doesn't talk to me. But when I go through that episode of the stuff we've gone through here for the past 3 months, and I listen to that roaring coming in, and I listen to that hellacious power that's being unleashed above us, and understand that God said that this was something that was going to come on the earth that would be different, that we would be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with lightning, with power and spirit of devouring fire. Listen, I don't have to sit there and say, I wonder what that means. I know exactly what it means. And in the last days, I have now understood it, and I'm trying to warn people as best I can. And people are trying to get cute now and elaborate and put out something that is not complicated, but made simplistic by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. From where? Being born again, 1 Peter 1:23-25, not of corruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The seed is the word of God. But the word of God is the word of the Lord endureth forever. And by this, the word, which is by the gospel, is preached unto you. James 1:16-18, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and that cometh down from the Father of lights. If you're going to say, well, what manifests God? Light, 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 light. The seed, the seed, the seed, the seed. The word, the word, the word, the word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat us he hath with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans 8:8-10. But they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, well, you're in the flesh. You live in it. Yeah. You say, well, how can you please him? Well, we are not in the flesh. You say, well, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, that's true. I'm not in the flesh. Christ lives in me, and I live in Christ. If it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He's in me right now while I'm sitting here talking to you. Everything I'm telling to you, he approves of. Because I can tell inside me when he starts to stop that. That's wrong. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Jesus Christ Jesus, and if Christ Jesus be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ did not only fulfill the law for me, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. And he also is the overcomer, and he overcame for me. Everything that Jesus has done in his life is by the Spirit, because God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've got 9 minutes after, and so we got time to get back there. Is there anything after that on there, Terry?